Let's turn to the text, for the text, to Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I announced that I would preach tonight on the subject of returning the right to read the Bible and to pray to the public schools. At the time of the decision of the Supreme Court last June, I spent several Sunday nights dealing with the issue so that we could understand what we face. We have now reached a day when, during this past week, on the 22nd, the House Judiciary Committee of the Congress began public hearing. And as the schedule was set up, those who favored the bill were docketed for the first opportunity to speak, and then those who were opposed to the bill were to be heard later. It has taken a long, long process to get to this point. More than 140 different proposed amendments have been introduced by various congressmen in order to be on record for the benefit of their constituency. But Congressman Emanuel Sellers of New York, a Democrat chairman of the committee, has let it be known from the beginning that he's opposed to it, and he has successfully delayed and prohibited any hearings for over 2 years. But the hearings have started, and it has become a matter of great public interest, and I trust will increasingly be a public concern until we get 2/3 of the Congress and the Senate to approve of some amendment, and which will also enable us to present this bill to the various state legislatures, where we will have to have 3/4 of the state legislatures approve before it may become an amendment. Now, when the history of the United States is written, including these years of which you and I are a part, if the Lord tarries, there is no question but what this Supreme Court decision dealing with God will stand out, and I believe it is the most important decision in all the history of the court. Our fathers came to this world that they might have religious liberty. They brought their Bibles with them. You go to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and look at the tombstones and look at the monuments there. You have the Mayflower Compact and the Bible. What they did in their first written document was to recognize God. From the very beginning, the Bible was recognized in their schools, private schools, as well as their public schools. And prayer was an ordinary practice of opening schools in recognition of God. And that's continued for over 200 years in this country. But on the 17th of June, 1963, the Supreme Court of the United States, 8-1, ruled that it was a violation of the First Amendment, the Establishment Clause, to read the Bible in the school and to offer a public prayer in the school. The Supreme Court took the position that the United States government should be neutral when it pertains to God, and that the holding of these opening exercises were actually religious services which involved an establishment of religion in prohibition of the First Amendment. The Supreme Court paid its respect to the religious activities of our people, our deep respect for religion, but they said that so far as these activities were concerned, they were no longer lawful under the Constitution. And as I said, when the history is written, we will read that they read the Bible, but on June the 17th, the Supreme Court said that it was unlawful. The nation struggled with the question, and the people of the land overruled the Supreme Court decision, or the people of the land failed to overrule the Supreme Court decision. And we are one of the great decisive turning points in the history of this republic. There can be no question about that. And we want to impress upon the Christian people everywhere the seriousness of the crisis which we face as it pertains to the recognition of God. That's all. Now, it has been customary all through these years, just as we have read from the Bible, to have the judges of the courts take an oath, and they have taken that oath in the name of God and on the Bible. It is customary in this country to open the various state legislatures and to open the Congress of the United States with a prayer to God. It is also customary in this nation that the highest office of the land, the office of the president, when he is inaugurated, must take an oath. He does so with his hand upon the Holy Scripture and in recognition of a supreme being. And if the President of the United States takes an oath with his hand upon the Bible, if the courts of our land have their judges installed with the recognition of God and their hands upon the Bible, if we write on our coins as we do, "In God we trust," and every coin of this realm has it on it, how then must we reach the day when we say that our little children, who are to be the future citizens of this country, who will serve in the courts, who will rise to the places of responsibility in our legislature, and who will, some of them, even become presidents of this republic? Have we reached a day when the ordinary activities of their learning to spell, learning to read, learning to write, learning to multiply, the ordinary activities of their learning which we seek to give them, cannot also be introduced by a brief prayer to God and a reading from the Bible? Well, we have reached that day. And furthermore, the Supreme Court of the United States, in taking this position, has enunciated a philosophy, so far as our national life is concerned, which, if the Supreme Court will consistently follow from henceforth, these other practices will be eliminated too. Because the court has said that the government must be neutral. The government is not neutral when it prints on its coins, "In God we trust." It's in favor of God when it does that. The government is not neutral when the President of the United States takes an oath of office on the Holy Scripture. And if the Supreme Court is to be consistent in the position which it has now adopted in the May 17th opinion, one after another of these marvelous practices, which are a part of the very life of this nation, are to be eliminated. That means, therefore, that we are confronted not only with just one decision, but we're confronted with the prospect of a series of decisions built upon this new philosophy of neutrality, so far as our government is concerned. And, beloved, I tell you tonight, my Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And there's nothing wrong with this nation recognizing the Almighty God. And it's that recognition that we want our nation to possess and to have, and we want everybody everywhere to appreciate and to recognize that it's proper. From the very beginning of this decision, as I preached to you upon it and tried to point out to you the significance of it, I have said that if this philosophy does prevail, we're going to have to start our own Christian schools. And I still feel that way tonight. But we are testing now to see whether this philosophy will prevail. And if the American people are strong enough in their devotion to God to want their nation to recognize God, we will be able to overturn the Supreme Court decision so that we can again have prayer and Bible reading in the school. And in the good and blessed providence of God, He has placed us in a position where we've been able to help this cause and to encourage others in this great struggle. And as you know, we have devoted considerable time on our nationwide broadcast, the 20th Century Reformation Hour, in which I've sought to present clearly the issue. We have not engaged in personalities or attack upon individuals. We have simply sought to present to the American people the issue involved. Our own young people in our various churches were challenged by this tremendous crisis, and International Christian Youth made this one of their various projects. And they launched the great campaign in Kansas City to amend the Constitution and to have a youth leadership in the great activity. This came to a climax on Saturday, April the 11th, when as a result of their appeals, these drives were held on market squares and city squares and county courthouse squares and the food marts and the various places where people gather on April the 11th. And according to their latest report, they have been able to count approximately 800,000 signatures on hand, with notification from other areas that enables them to see that they have already over 1 million signatures on these petitions. Now, this past week, when these hearings opened, Congressman Becker, who is leading the fight now for the proposed amendment, was the first witness. He said that reading the Bible and offering prayer was just as American as apple pie and ice cream. But on Friday, we had a congressman who said he did not intend to testify, but when he heard what was being said, he went in and was permitted to testify. And according to the press accounts that have been carried over the air, he proceeded to say that Congress was being stampeded in this drive to amend the Constitution. He proceeded to indicate that the campaign was being whipped along by, quote, right-wing extremists. And then the story here, as carried by these different press agencies, says that he's the congressman from California, named Dr. Carl McIntyre of Collingswood, New Jersey, president of the International Council of Christian Churches, is spearheading the movement among rather radical right-wing extremist groups trying to cloak political motives in respectability by using religion. And Congressman Seller, who's chairman of the committee, commented that Sick's testimony was, quote, like a bit of cool air in the heat of summer. So, according to this congressman, we have been brought up before the committee, and we are characterized as promoting the rather radical right-wing extremist group. Well, I'm going into the merits of this great issue, and I want everybody to keep their eyes upon the merits of these great issues. But if this is the attack which is to be made by those who are opposed to the amendment, they are weak indeed.
They admit their weakness by the nature of their approach. Their approach has not to do, as we see here, with the merits of the question. They simply say Congress is being stampeded. They simply say that Carl McIntyre is involved in this activity and he's helped inspire these pressures upon Congress, and that he is strengthening this campaign of the rather radical right-wing extremists. Well, may I just say in passing that if that's the case, apparently the majority of the people are right-wing extremists. And if they're going to try to just call names and defeat it on the basis of name-calling, I think they're going to be sadly disillusioned. Because at this point, the American people generally have come to the position where when we're fighting godless communism, we should not become like the communists by ruling God out of our national life. That's exactly what we are now proceeding to do. And they think that some kind of tremendous campaign is resulting in causing Congress to be stampeded. No, ladies and gentlemen, Congressman Seller has been sitting on the lid so long that it blew off underneath him. And he has just been shot up in the air and he doesn't know yet where he's going to land. But the problem is that 167 congressmen have signed a discharge petition to take the thing out of the hands of this man who's been suppressing it and been denying an opportunity for the citizens to have a hearing on it. And one of the congressmen, the chairman of the Rules Committee, Congressman Smith of Virginia, said on Thursday that if Seller prolongs this matter, or if Congressman Seller brings out some sort of an amendment which is debauched or cut up, he says there will be the necessary signatures to bring this thing to the floor and they'll be able to face it directly. But all through the great state of Virginia, all through state after state, the great Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and this past week when the liberal senator, Senator Scott, he's been on the liberal side over and over again, decided that it was a better part of wisdom to promote an amendment of his own and come out in favor of this sort of thing, rest assured, Senator Smith has found out which way the wind's blowing in the state of Pennsylvania tonight. So we have one great question before us, and we're not going to be diverted by name-calling or by secondary activities to divert the attention of the people from the issue that is at stake. Now let me read you the Becker Amendment. Then let me set before you some of the misrepresentations that are now abroad so far as the Becker Amendment is concerned. And after we've read you the amendment, set forth the misrepresentations, I would like to say just a few words about what our own congressman is doing in the matter. And then when I finish that, I want to make an appeal, a strenuous appeal to every citizen of this country, wherever he is, to recognize that in this reading of the Bible, we have that authority which the nation needs. We have the Ten Commandments which the nation must heed. And we have what this nation must have at this present moment, a recognition of Almighty God in our life. The Becker Amendment is the result of some consultations by, I think, around 57 or 55 Congress. 140 different bills were thrown in the hopper, as they say. And there were so many of them that these congressmen got together and said, let's work out one that we can all support. And so they came up with the Becker Amendment. There are three main sections to it. Now I shall read these sections to you in full. Section 1. Nothing in this Constitution shall be deemed to prohibit the offering, reading from, or listening to prayers or biblical scriptures, if participation therein is on a voluntary basis. In any government, governmental, or public school institution or place. Section 2. Nothing in this Constitution shall be deemed to prohibit making reference to belief in, or reliance upon, or invoking the aid of God, or a supreme being, in any governmental or public document, proceeding, activity, ceremony, school, institution, or place, or upon any coinage, currency, or obligation of the United States. Section 3. Nothing in this article shall constitute an establishment of religion. Well, that's it. Now, I want you to know that the last section says that nothing in this article shall constitute an establishment of religion. We are all supporting the First Amendment, which says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So all that's involved so far as a state religion or the state establishment of religion is repudiated in this amendment, and that's clear. All that this amendment does, and the effect of this amendment, is to say that the Supreme Court's decision in maintaining that the reading of the Bible and the offering of prayer constitutes an establishment of religion is wrong. And the interpretation of the establishment of religion under this amendment means that reading the Bible and offering prayer is not constituting an establishment of religion. This amendment simply rejects the interpretation of an establishment of religion made by the Supreme Court as it pertains to reading the Bible and prayer. Now that's all. And you will see that that's all when I read to you these two other two paragraphs over again and see how clearly and carefully they are defined and they are delineated. Nothing in this Constitution shall be deemed to prohibit the offering, reading from, or listening to prayers or biblical scriptures, if participation therein is on a voluntary base, in any governmental or public school or institution there. So voluntary relationship is accepted, no question about anybody being forced in this regard. But now notice. This does not say preaching a sermon. This does not say celebrating the Mass. This does not say conducting services of public worship for any particular religious organization or the like. Nothing of that kind is in this phraseology. This phraseology limits this and simply says nothing in the Constitution, and this is a reference to the Supreme Court's decision, which says that there is something in the Constitution which prohibits the reading of the Bible and the offering of prayer. So this amendment says nothing in the Constitution contrary to the Supreme Court's decision of June the 17th shall prohibit the offering of prayer or the reading of biblical scriptures. And that's it. And when somebody comes along and tells you, as you're being told today, that this Becker Amendment is going to open the door for religious exercises and the bringing of Roman Catholicism into the public schools and the teaching of various religious views and opinions as authoritative in the public schools, no basis for it in this amendment. This amendment says that nothing in the Constitution shall be deemed to prohibit the offering, reading from, or listening to prayers or biblical scriptures. You can read the Lord's Prayer. You can read the Bible. That's it. And it's clearly defined. Now, the opponents of the bill are misrepresenting it by trying to persuade the American people that we're going to destroy the First Amendment and what the First Amendment has in it, so far as prohibiting the establishment of religion. It's not that. And it's this issue, it's this clearly defined, simple, straightforward presentation of what is involved that's going to commend itself to the honesty of the American people across this country. All right, look at the second. Nothing in this Constitution shall be deemed to prohibit making reference to belief in, reliance upon, or invoking the aid of God or a supreme being in any governmental or public document, proceeding, activity, ceremony, school, institution, or place, or upon any coinage or currency or obligation of the United States. Now, the second point simply nullifies the philosophy of the Supreme Court that our government has to be neutral when it comes to God. That's all it does. And it protects us from the further application of neutrality by the Supreme Court to these good old American practices. And the framers of this Constitution did two things. First, they took care of the immediate issue, prayer and Bible reading, which was thrown out, that section one, and they protected us in the future from this same Supreme Court applying its doctrine of neutrality and taking In God We Trust off our coins and ruling that the President of the United States can't take an oath of office in the name of God because we have to be neutral. And the second section simply protects us from the further development by the Supreme Court of its new doctrine of neutrality. That's all. Now, what more do we want to do? It was said in this statement, referring to us by the congressman, that the opposition to the bill was by the right-wingers who were against the Supreme Court. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in favor of a Supreme Court. We approve of our type of government with the three branches. But it is our privilege as Americans under our Constitution to differ with the Congress, to differ with the President, to differ with the Supreme Court if we want to. And our fathers placed in our hands a remedy whereby, if we desire, we can amend the Constitution and protect ourselves from anything which the Supreme Court may do that we think misdirects the affairs of this nation. And so we are confronted with the greatest decision of all history. The Supreme Court says that children can't call upon the name of God in the public schools. And the Supreme Court says we can't pray, we can't read the Bible in the public schools. Oh, my dear friend, tonight I tell you, beloved, this precious book which we have on this pulpit is the book which sets forth the standards of morality upon which our government is built. And you can't have a free government without morality. And furthermore, this government of ours, in all of its activities, our property concept, our concepts of the right of life, thou shalt not kill, our whole civil jurisprudence, our whole legislative area in this country of ours was established by man who believed in the moral law of God, as that law was set forth in the Ten Commandments and which is given to us in the Bible. And isn't it a travesty? Isn't it a tragedy? In a day when young people are going wild with sex, in a day when crime is rife and got juvenile delinquency, a teacher cannot stand in the schoolroom of a high school or a junior high school at the opening of the sessions of the day and read the Ten Commandments. That's it.
Well, we're being told that we must not get emotional about this, that there's too much emotion involved. Well, when I see the way some of these people go out to the football games and get so emotional that they can't sit down, and I see the way some of them go to the baseball games, even the senators get up and begin to shout, I think maybe that we need a little more emotion in this whole great struggle. And last Thursday, when I addressed the International Holiness Convention in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I had 1,200 delegates there, they got to shouting around, so I had to stop speaking. But I was in favor of what they were doing. They loved the Lord. And I'm not afraid of emotion when that emotion supports righteousness. And we're not afraid of the deep, abiding conviction that men must have when they're doing things in relationship to the Creator and the Redeemer and the Preserver and this one who indeed is the governor among the nations. And he's the one who lifts up and none can put down, and he's the one who puts down and none can lift up. And we're not going to sit idly by in this 20th century and see this awful attack made upon God in the public schools, even when that attack is made in a very pious way, in the recognition of a religion in our country, even when that attack is made in the name of the august and honored and respected Supreme Court. When that Supreme Court enunciates its philosophy of neutrality in regard to God, we say to that Supreme Court, we are going to put God where he belongs in our national life.
Well, now we come to the great split that is apparent in the country between the church leaders and the church people. The National Council of Churches, which represents 40 million Americans, is opposed to this amendment. They're in favor of the Supreme Court. The Joint Commission on Public Affairs of the Baptists, representing 8 Baptist denominations, is opposed to this amendment. I have here an editorial that just came in the Baptist Reflector, and this is the kind of line that's being presented to the people in the churches now, and oh my, how it's coming. It's coming in all these church rooms. They've gone to work on the people in the pews, and to try to convince them that they shouldn't be in favor of returning prayer and Bible reading to the schools. This one is, let well enough alone. And the idea is, leave the First Amendment alone. Well, we are. We're not advocating the First Amendment be changed. We're advocating that the effect of the Supreme Court in interpreting it be overruled, so we can go back to the way in which the First Amendment was practiced in this country. That's all. Then they go on, and at some length they say, it should not be passed. That is the Becker Amendment. It would change the fundamental law of the land regarding religious freedom. No, no. The Becker Amendment doesn't change the fundamental law of this land concerning religious freedom. All the Becker Amendment does is 2 things. Nullify the Supreme Court decision on the reading of biblical scriptures and the offering of prayers. And that's what the Supreme Court said. And second, protects the country from future decisions based upon the new philosophy of neutrality. That's it. So it doesn't change the fundamental law of this land. And any church publication, any church leader that gets up and tries to tell the Christian people of this country that the Becker Amendment is changing the fundamental law of this land, they are deceiving the people. They are misleading the people. They are misrepresenting the issue at stake in this debate and in this discussion before our country at the present moment. And if they are able to mislead the people in regard to it, it is simply because they have access through their church publications to these millions of people, and they say, well, this is our church leaders. They must be right.
and the people don't turn and examine for themselves and look into the merit of the issue at stake, where they make the decision themselves. And I tell you people, God bless you people, but don't let your church be your conscience. You let God be your conscience. And don't take what your preacher is saying to you just because your preacher is saying it. And that applies to what Carl McIntyre tells to you. Examine what he says and see whether that which he is saying is in accordance with the fact and with what is seeking to be done in returning the use of the name of God to the public schools. Isn't it wonderful what we have about the Christians in Berea? They were more noble. They were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily, testing whether these things were so. And we need noble Christians, noble Americans, Americans who will be able to make up their own mind and make their own decisions before God. And then when they know that they're true and they're right in what they've decided, stand for it. Now our own congressman is a little disappointing. And we find out that he's actually on the committee, member of Sellers' committee. And we've been trying to get him to sign this discharge petition, 167, I think, is the figure, and he wouldn't do it. No, finally we come around to find out he was on the committee. Well, it'd have been a wonderful thing if he'd signed the discharge petition on the own committee, because that really would have put him on the record so far as this activities of Congressman Seller is concerned. But now he won't do it. And he now is quoted in the public press as taking part in the questioning. And Cahill spelled out three questions he would like witnesses to answer. What prayer? Who shall authorize the prayer? What Bible? So our congressman is in there raising the question of, well, what prayer are you going to say? What Bible are you going to use? And who's going to authorize it? I will say to the congressman from our district, we got along for 200 years by the local people answering those questions. And I don't believe it's the business of the Congress to write into any proposed amendment a specified book or translation. And I don't believe that it's the business of our congressman to decide for us what book's going to be read in the Collingswood High School. And when he raises questions of this kind, he's just being obstructionist. He's just having a red herring. He's raising questions that are not pertinent to what's at issue. We weren't having any big fights over these questions in our local communities. People were reading the Bible. These things were being worked out locally, all right, and our young people were able to hear the Ten Commandments. But we have a congressman who's risen up and says, what Bible and what prayer? And who's going to authorize the prayer? All we're asking the Congress to do for us now is to pass an amendment which will nullify the Supreme Court decision and let us take care of it ourselves under the 9th and 10th Amendment, which gives us the reserved rights to handle these matters in our local communities. And we'll do it. But that's the kind of a congressman we've got down there. And as I told you people this morning, I've never done it before, but if this thing goes along like it is, in fact, I feel right now he's almost committed the unpardonable sin as far as I'm concerned. We ought to have a congressman and a party in our community that'll say without any question of doubt, we want that Bible back over there so our children can hear the Ten Commandments. And we want our children to open their school over there in the morning by being able to bow their heads if their parents are agreed to it. It's voluntary. And let someone lead them in prayer.
There's no greater issue, there's no bigger question that's ever come before the Supreme Court of the United States than the way in which they've ruled God out of the schoolroom where our little children are brought up to be good Americans.
Well, we'll see now whether they meet the issues. We'll see now whether they're able to answer the Pacific matters in the Becker Amendment. They haven't thus far. Right-wing extremists. Well, if they keep going the way they are, they're going to make all the right-wing extremists respectable. That's what they're going to do with them, because they're the people that want God recognized. And if they keep going the way they are with this kind of accusation, they're going to find out that there are millions and millions of Americans in this country who put God above their government, and who put God above their congressman, and who put God above the Supreme Court of the United States, and who put God first. Now, I've tried to outline this thing for you so you people would understand it. And I think it's my business as a preacher to do this. And I think every preacher in the country ought to go into his pulpit and use his pulpit. I'm not interested in these kind of fellows who preach to evade issues and refuse to inform their people. I believe you people are entitled to know what's happening, and especially when questions relative to God are involved. They think that the pressure on them is so great that Congress is being, what's the word that they said about Congress? It's being pressurized, or anyhow, they're having a great time down there and stampeding Congress. Stampeding Congress. No, Congress is not being stampeded. But I think if everybody here would write Cahill a letter and tell him that we're just about finished with him and we want him to stand up and do something for us. Do you know, yesterday, Friday, I don't know whether Cahill was there or not, but I'm going to find out, because I intend to go down there on Tuesday. And if Cahill sat on that committee in the presence of this other man when he attacked me before that committee, I'm going to really tell Cahill what I think about it. Because this hearing down there has been held to hear discussions on the merits of a question. And that forum is no place for some man to get up and stigmatize a preacher as some kind of a right-wing extremist. It's not for that purpose. And anybody that uses that hearing for that sort of purpose should be cut down and ruled out of order immediately. And that sort of thing should be stopped there at the Congress of the United States. But it wasn't. And when this Congressman Sis proceeded to identify us as he did and say that we're with this radical right-wing extremist, the Sellers arose and said, it's a, what is it, a cool breeze on a hot summer day. And he approved of that type of an approach being made. But it has always been thus. When any issues at stake, when any great principles involved, those who are on the wrong side will use all manner of diversionary, secondary types of arguments to divert and to seek to win without the issue itself being clearly presented. Now, are there enough of us who will brush aside these secondary things that are going to be brought up and see this thing through to victory? That's the question. We're living in a tremendous hour in the history of this republic. 1963, as the court says, no Bible. 64 is here. 65 is just before. 66. And if in the first reaction, if the American people who are alive now won't do it, how can you expect the American people 25 years from now, when they have less Bible and less understanding of the Bible, to preserve our heritage? Now, I have one other thing I'd like to develop for you. I guess I can't do it, but I really would like to do it. Do you know why these liberals are against this?
Let me tell you why all these liberal preachers are against it. Would you like to know why? Why the people are still for it and the liberal preachers are against it. You know the reason why? I'll tell you. The reason is that the men at the top have lost their confidence in that book for what it's supposed to do. That's what's happened. And as the book now stands with its high esteem still in the hearts of the people, that book, with its emphasis upon the law of God, cuts across their socialistic kingdom of God, which they're trying to persuade the people to accept. So let's get rid of the book. And our Jewish neighbors, they're against it, most all of them. And they're against it because this is the book that says that the Jews rejected their Messiah. And they want that thing out of the schools. They think the Bible has these anti-Jewish sentiments in it. They don't understand it. The best friends the Jews have are the Christians who understand what happened in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And then the liberals are against it for one other reason. And this includes, of course, some of the Roman Catholics who are against it. This Bible condemns a one-world church. And it describes such a church when it comes to pass as riding on the back of a beast in Revelation 17 and 18. And they know it. And to build their world government, to build their socialistic state, to build the kind of a world they want to build, you've got to get rid of the Bible. And that's at the root of it. That's at the heart of it. But you and I remain tonight. We remain tonight. Thank God we remain in identically the same position that the Christian church has had for 2,000 years. We believe that God has spoken in a special revelation. And my friend, our God has told you that you're a sinner and you're going to perish in your sins when you die. And you're going to suffer the judgments of God. And this same God has told you that he's provided a deliverer and a savior for your sin. And you must hear the gospel that Christ came and died for sinners. And that's the message of Scripture to a lost race, to lost sinners. And I believe it. I believe it with all my soul. And this dear saint of God that passed away on Thursday, Mrs. A.B. Dodd, that precious soul that she was, 50 years she and her husband spent in China, driven out of Red China, preaching the gospel to Jesus Christ. What greater purpose can a woman dedicate her life? What greater goal can a man spend his years in than preaching the crucified Son of God to a world that's under the condemnation of the law of God? That's it. Now, I brought to the pulpit tonight, I took this with me out to Cincinnati. I wrote it all up. I'd like to write a book on this. In fact, I'd like to write a lot of books if I just had somebody to help me. But look at this. This is the finest summary of unbelief that I've seen in the last 10 years. And this is just out. This is March 19th, A Protestant View of Authority in the Church by John C. Bennett, who's just been made president of Union Seminary in New York City and just been installed. And may I read you just two or three sentences. But this is it. This is what we're fighting. This is what we're struggling with. This is what's involved, beloved. This is it. Protestantism, he's speaking here about Martin Luther and Calvin. Protestantism established the doctrine of the plenary inspiration of the Bible, which was a great burden for the Protestant mind until early in this century. I still believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible, and that's what you believe, and that's what this pulpit stands for. And that's what we stand for as a Bible Presbyterian Church.
In the past 75 to 100 years, Protestantism has gradually accepted the results of historical and critical study of the Bible. Today, almost all Protestant theologians, with more than local or narrowly denominational influence, fully accept the results of biblical criticism with its theological implication. So he says they've all accepted it, except just a few, the local and narrowly denominational crowd. Now listen, the Bible as book is not the revelation. Every part of the Bible must be subjected to rigorous criticism and understood on its human side as the work of fallible men whose minds reflected the limitations of outlook of that particular time and culture. No event or teaching is to be guaranteed as authentic merely because it is in the Bible. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Here is John C. Bennett. He's the great mind in this whole ecumenical movement. He talks about the half-truth of communism. Here he is made the president of Union Seminary, and now he comes out with this whole question of Protestant authority today. He properly recognized what he calls classical Protestantism, which was the view of John Calvin, the view of Martin Luther, the view of all the great creeds of our church, that the Bible is what it claims to be, a special revelation from the Creator. Now he says in the last 75 to 100 years, this has been brushed aside. And our great leadership now accepts this new concept. Let me read you the second point here. It comes on down. And he says, when Protestants began to deal critically and selectively with the Bible, something happened that, whether they realized it or not, forces them to recognize the role of interpretations of the Bible's within the continuing life of the church, or the interpretations of the Bible within the continuing life of the church. Now, the Bible does not interpret itself. Though there was massive assurance in classical Protestantism that this was possible. Many of the Reformation fathers were so sure of their interpretations that they were right, and those of their opponents were wrong, that they felt no need to give status to any process of interpretation except the working of the Holy Spirit through their own mind. Throw it away. Oh, beloved, you and I believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe the Scripture is one great unit given to us by God, and God is not a man that he should lie. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And for 2,000 years, the church believed it. And the men got up and they preached it. And the pioneers came to this new world, and they opened up a wilderness, and they gave us a great land in which we wrote on our coins, "In God We Trust." And they had the Bible read in the schools. They had the Bible in the courtroom. They had the President of the United States, even George Washington, the first one we ever had, took his oath of office on this book. Now John C. Bennett, the new President of the Union, says, "The fact that it's in the Bible doesn't guarantee that it's true." Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And we fought it in the church, we fought it in the presbyteries, we fought it in the General Assembly, we fought it on the mission fields, we fought it all over this world, gathering the groups together who still believe what the Bible says about itself. Still calling upon God's people to be a part of churches where they can go and hear a man get up and preach the Bible, and preach it with a ring of authority and with a glorious note of certainty. I tell you, beloved, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will never die.
If you believe that Jesus Christ was sent here and was born of the Virgin, he never committed a sin in all his earthly life. He raised the dead. He did everything the Bible said he did. And when it's in this blessed book, I'm going to believe it, because it had the seal of Jesus upon it when he said the scriptures can't be broken. And he told the Pharisees of his day, ye were not knowing the scriptures or the power of God.
Oh, you dear Christians here tonight, you're facing one of the greatest catastrophes and in one of the greatest climax of the history of the church. These liberals don't want the Bible in the school because it's full of myths. They don't want the Bible in the school because it stands in the way of their program to revolutionize things. That's what it is. And the ordinary man doesn't see it. But oh, may you see it. And may you be willing as Christian people to pay a price. Oh, the most precious things we've ever had in this land. How can you drive down the highway? How can you look into the skies? How can you enjoy the liberty you have without knowing that every bit of it came from the blessings of this book? Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Well, I must stop, I guess, but there's an issue. There's a cause. There's a battle on. Let's get in at the place where it counts, and let's help win it for righteousness. And that means you, beloved. That means you. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we just thank Thee. We just thank Thee for this wonderful Bible. And as we see these forces of darkness, materialism, consuming the minds of our high judges to where they would so confuse God that they would throw Him out of the schools of this country.